Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
I don't know if any of you, sometimes you wish that you were one of the 12 disciples or even in Jesus's greater entourage where you actually saw him, right? Like physically saw him, physically heard him, physically followed him. It would be pretty amazing. Amen? It'd be pretty cool, but in all reality, Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. It was quite short. So even as Jesus was doing his ministry, all throughout the Gospels, he is continually reminding the disciples, hey guys, I'm only here for a little bit. I'm going to leave. Right? And the disciples, they don't quite get it. They're not quite hearing it, or maybe they didn't want to hear it. Eventually, Jesus says this again in John 16. This is right shortly before he's going to die on the cross. And he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me where I'm going. Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. That's all the disciples could hear. You're leaving us, Jesus. No. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you. That must have been a statement that the disciples couldn't quite grasp. That it was for their good that Jesus would leave. Like if I was a disciple, I'd be like, no, it's not for my good. You stay, Jesus, stay here. Like this is good, please stay. But Jesus meant that truth, because the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, and the Holy Spirit was going to indwell the disciples, and the Holy Spirit is not just a tie over to bring us into heaven. The Holy Spirit's not a consolation prize. The Holy Spirit is the person, the divine person of God, the third part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus is leaving the disciples as well, they're not finished products, right? They aren't. Shortly after this passage, Peter, his like right-hand man, denies Jesus 3 times. Then Jesus dies, and they just are afraid, and they just kind of fear for their life and go back to their normal jobs. They needed some more work, but Jesus knew that the discipleship was going to be carried on through the Holy Spirit, and so he didn't fear. Look what it says in John 16. Verse 12, a little later in that chapter. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. It's like, I can't give it all to you. You won't get it all or be able to handle it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Again, we are still disciples. And the Holy Spirit is still speaking the words of Jesus inside of us, still leading us and still guiding us. And so when we look at the story of Pentecost, this is what Jesus had faith for, that we would be continually discipled by the leading, empowering, and directing of the Holy Spirit. So before Jesus leaves, he tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And then he tells them, essentially, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is what they did. They gathered in the upper room, not here. We have an upper room here at church, not this one, just so you know. It was in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem, gathering in the upper room, and they pray, and they're kind of waiting for 10 days. 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6 day, 7 day, 8 days, 9 days. And the 10th day, it says there was a rushing wind, like the sound of a rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested on their head. And really, this was a sign, really, and a symbol of the power and the presence of God. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said. And also, just like the fire continually burned in the temple of God in the Old Testament, now the fire was going to continually burn in God's new temple, mankind, right? We were made temples of the Holy Spirit. And so then what happened too is the Spirit empowered the people in that room to speak in different tongues. And what was happening in Jerusalem during that time, there was a festival called the Festival of the Harvest. And so many Jews were flocking to Jerusalem from all over, speaking many different languages. And so when they heard the commotion in the upper room, they come in, and all of a sudden they're surprised and shocked because they're hearing the language of their homeland. And it's like, whoa, they're speaking in our language. And other people are doubting what's going on, being like, yeah, these people are just all drunk. And this is when scared Peter, who denied Jesus previously, is now bold Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he steps forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem." So those who had come in and those who this was their home. "Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." So this was, Peter is now reading the prophecy of Joel, saying, this is now fulfilled. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So you see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people. It wasn't for just a prophet or a priest. It was everyone of every social status, every gender, and every age would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we see empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the rest, when we read the rest of Acts, and I encourage you, if you haven't read Acts in a little bit, maybe this is a good day just to start in Acts 1, because what Acts is it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit in the church, and the Holy Spirit, on this day, the church was born and continually led and powered and directed by the Holy Spirit. If you look in Acts, actually there's 65 verses of signs, wonders, and miracles. Actually, that's in the New Testament, but most of those verses are in Acts. And just a couple of them, I think it's really cool. If you look at Acts 8 verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside the carriage." Isn't that cool? Holy Spirit just says, "Hey, Philip, go over there." Philip's like, "Okay, I will go over here." Then the people on the carriage are reading Isaiah. They're reading the prophecy of Jesus that Isaiah is talking about. And he's able to explain to them that this prophecy is fulfilled and in Jesus, and tells them about Jesus. In Acts 13:2, the church, they're worshiping the Lord, they're fasting, and really they were wanting direction from the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit's leading and active in the personal life of the believers and in the life of the direction of the church. In Acts 16, just actually before this verse, Paul is wanting to go to the province of Asia, and it says he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. So somehow the Holy Spirit said, "No, Paul, you're not going there." Paul's like, "Okay, I guess we'll see." But then during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So this is where he was led and directed. And so the early church, this is how they advanced. This is how they moved. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, so signs and wonders would happen. They were edified by the Holy Spirit and encouraging each other through prophecy. They were led by the Holy Spirit as they fasted and prayed. The Spirit led and directed them. All of their advancement was through the power of really the Holy Spirit leading them, right? So now we fast forward to our day today. And honestly, just sadly, sometimes the Holy Spirit is the ignored third part of the Trinity, right? You have the Father God, you have Christ Jesus, and then you have the Holy Spirit. And I think especially in this area sometimes, depending on where you grew up, sometimes we didn't have a big knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Before this message too, I just talked to my parents and I asked them, in your upbringing, like, what did you know about the Holy Spirit, or what did you hear about the Holy Spirit? And they honestly just told me, we didn't really hear anything about the Holy Spirit. We took a day off for Pentecost, and we took a day off for Christmas, and we knew what that was about. And then we had Easter, and we knew what that was about. You know, you have the incarnate Jesus coming to earth. You have Jesus dying. And then we just took this other random holiday off, Pentecost, but we didn't really read that story or anything. So then when I was being brought up, it makes sense that they weren't really able to tell me a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. It's not that I knew he existed, right? But I had no idea of how awesome he was, how real the Holy Spirit is, how active he is, how like you can have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit and like relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know where you are in your knowledge of the Holy Spirit as well, but if we don't know this, I think sometimes, you know, I think it happened in my life too, but we just see the Holy Spirit as this energy, right? Or this force of God, instead of the divine person, because that's who he is. He's a divine person. If we look at the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes we think of fire, right? We think of wind, but those are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the miracles that are done, right? You have tongues and prophecy and just miraculous healings and all of these things. And we say, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. But that's what he does, not who he is, right? Imagine if you would introduce me like that. Hey, I'd like you to meet Brenton. He teaches and works at church and he eats food. And he changes diapers, and he reads books, and he drives in a car, and he lives in a house. This is Brenton. If you introduced me in that way, I would be like, you clearly don't know me, right? Like, you don't know who I am. You accurately described what I do, but you didn't really get who I am as a person. Right? And I think sometimes it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. We know and see what he does, but the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit, and we miss who he is. Do you see how that changes a lot in how we relate to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it does. You can have a relationship with a force, right? In Star Wars, you don't see Luke having a relationship with the force because it was impersonal. Holy Spirit's not the force in Star Wars. Amen? There was no amen back, but I trust that you believe that. You can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if he's just God's chat GTP. Right? It doesn't work. But you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because he is the divine person of God and the third part of the Trinity. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We are invited to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Please think of that. Let that sit. And that word in Greek is the word koinonia. It's not just a quick fellowship, small talk thing. It's a deep and intimate, real fellowship, a relationship. And we are invited to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit where he really leads you, he really guides you, he really loves you. In Romans 8, it talks about his spirit joining with our spirit to convince us we're children of God. There's this dialogue, this interaction, this back and forth. It's this relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, for a lot of my Christian life, I was generally a little bit unaware of this available to me. And so the Christian life was boiled down to God's in heaven, and sure, I guess his spirit's in me. I don't know what that all entails, but now I have to be this good Christian boy and follow the commands of God and just try to follow the commands of God. And I'm really bad at following the commands of God, and I'm trying to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, but my patience is running out, and now I just want to give up, and I can't do it. But I missed this reality of the fellowship the Holy Spirit wanted to have with me. Look at what it says in Galatians. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Isn't that cool? The focus of the Christian life is to walk with him, not just to try really hard not to desire the flesh. Actually, when you walk by the Spirit, you won't walk in the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what's contrary to the flesh. The two are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, and that's big, guys. The Holy Spirit is not just our tag-along buddy who comforts us. We are to be led by him. He is to be in control of our lives. He is to make the ultimate decisions in our lives, right? And we are to submit to him in our free will, submit to him and follow his lead. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So Paul is saying this is what he's generalizing. This is what it looks like to walk in the flesh. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I believe what Paul is saying here is the fruit of this relationship of walking with him and communing with him and remaining in him, is love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you're truly led by the Holy Spirit, truly, you're not tricking yourself and just actually walking in the flesh, but when you're truly led by the Spirit, he is empowering you, and there's this organic, supernatural love and peace and joy and goodness and all of these things that's coming through your life, and you're walking with him, living a life pleasing to God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. That's our expectation as Christians, not to follow our flesh, but to follow the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's significant. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And this is what we are called to do. It's keep in step with his leading every day of our lives, to engage in this fellowship and relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, to actively let him direct us, empower us, fill us, and not to live isolated from his influence, but don't get drunk with wine, like it says in Ephesians, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's really leading our life. And in the context of this relationship, this is where we get the power to live this Christian life that God's called us to. And the opposite of this is called walking in the flesh. It's when we reject the leadership and leading of the Holy Spirit and we lead ourselves in a way that's unpleasing to God. And what happens when we make that choice, it's not that we just unplug from the Spirit and then the Spirit powers down and then we plug him back in and he powers up. We're hurting our relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit when we walk in the flesh. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, again, is not impersonal. The Holy Spirit is the divine person of the Holy Spirit who is saddened when we do this. He grieves. Whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. When we sin and we reject the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we walk in the flesh, we're grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is grieved because he is a holy God who doesn't like sin, but I believe he's also grieved because he loves us. He longs to have this relationship and this fellowship where we walk not in the flesh, but we walk with him hand in hand, where we have this relationship with him. And when we grieve the Spirit, we are breaking that relationship, not in the sense that he's leaving, but it's hurting and affecting that relationship that we have with him. And if that's you today, there might be people in this room, and if you're honest with yourself, you're used to living a life grieving the Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is maybe a helper in times of need, but But if you're walking in the flesh, you might be getting used to grieving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, he's convicting you in this place. Not because he just wants to hit you over the head, but he wants to bring you back into this relationship. This is why Jesus died, so we could be a temple of his Spirit and we could be in relationship with him to, again, walk with him like we saw in the Garden of Eden. And now this is broken, and so he's convicting us to bring us back into relationship. Just this last Tuesday during the prayer summit, we were taking this time of gratefulness with God, and God brought me back to a moment in my life where I didn't care about grieving the Holy Spirit, and I was used to it. It's just how I lived. It was normal to me just to walk in the flesh, and I wasn't really repentant over my sin at all. And I felt him reminding me in that moment that he was still there. He didn't leave. I didn't unplug from the power source. He was still there. He was grieved. He was convicting me, and he still loved me. He loved me in that place. But in his love, he wanted to pull me out so that we could walk together and I could live the life that he called me to live, so I could truly be set free like the blood of Jesus paid for. So again, as us as believers, when we look at following the commands of God and following the laws of God, it's not just the God in heaven saying, don't do this, don't do that. It's the person of God inside of us who we love and we want to honor and respect. Right? We don't want to hurt that relationship. It's just like when I was growing up, my parents gave me guidelines and laws to follow, and I was okay at following them. And so sometimes I didn't, and that's when they would discipline me. And so their discipline was sometimes when I was going to do something dumb, I was like, oh yeah, I don't want to get disciplined, so I won't do that. But at the end of the day, I didn't listen to my parents and follow them just because they would discipline me, right? I did it because I loved my parents at the end of the day. I honored them. They take care of me. They loved me very well. They nurtured me. They housed me. And they're my parents. And so because of this relationship I have with them, I wanted to live in a way that pleased them. In our lives, this motivation to not walk in the flesh but walk in the Spirit, we should have the same motivation. That God is inside of us and he loves us and he wants to have this partnership with us where we can have communion and fellowship. And so I want to please him. I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take his grace for granted. I want to honor the Holy Spirit inside of me and constantly walk with him in the fellowship that he's invited me into. Amen? I think that's important. And we are invited to have this fellowship with him all the time. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. This passage is one that I have just been stewing on so much. Rejoice always. That's a good command. Rejoice always. And pray continually. I looked it up in the Greek if there were any other kind of definitions to describe the words used, and one definition was pray without intermission. Without intermission. You know, if you're watching hockey right now, there's intermission. There's stop times. If you're watching basketball, there's a lot of intermissions at the end of the game. Lots of timeouts. Timeout, timeout. In prayer and your relationship with God, there doesn't have to be any intermission. There can be this unceasing remaining in fellowship that you can have with the Holy Spirit. And in all the relationships in your life, that's not available. There's a ceasing, right? Even if you look at your relationship with your parents or your kids or your spouse or your friends, you don't have access to them 24/7, do you? No. If you would try that, imagine how crazy that would be. I would go to work and Val's on the phone and I'm just saying, Val, hang, are you there? Are you there? Are you there? At 2 o'clock in the morning, Val, are you there? Can I talk to you? Val would say, time out. I need an intermission. Oh, then that's fair. But with the Holy Spirit, there doesn't need to be any intermission. There could be this constant fellowship and prayer and connection with him. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then verse 19, there's this powerful verse. It says, don't quench the Spirit. Whoa, say to your neighbor, whoa. Whoa, that's a big statement. If you look up the meaning of that, it means to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, whoa. That's serious stuff. I do not want to do that, whatever it is. And I think Paul gives us a clue into this as well. And he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't despise prophetic words, but test them and hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So again, when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit gives gifts to us. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really his manifestations. This is what it says in, I'll go ahead in my notes, but 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like a prophetic gift, it's not God in heaven dropping a gift, boop, and then we have the gift and then he's out. The gift is not a present, it's the divine presence of the Holy Spirit that's living in you. And you can't separate the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. And I truly believe that if we, in our lives, in our churches, if we say, whoa, 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 when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we treat prophecies with contempt, and we say, let's shut this down, we're not just saying no to his gifts, we're saying no to him, the Holy Spirit. We're quenching his fire that lives inside of us, his empowerment in us and through us. And that's the point of these gifts. They're not to bring attention to yourself. They're not just cool tricks. They're to build up the body of Christ and to build up his church. Does that sound like we need those? Oh, yeah. I think we need all the help we can get, right? And so I believe that when we say no to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're really saying no to his presence. Look what Paul says here. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them and hold on to what is good. He's just saying, use wisdom. Right? Man can twist these gifts, and what probably happened in this church is commentaries would say that there were these crazy people, and they were like, the end of the world is here. And so the people in Thessalonica quit their jobs. Then Paul's saying, like, get jobs and don't throw out the gifts of the Holy Spirit just because this guy said something. Just use wisdom. Again, in the church of Corinth, he directs them to use love. Because they were using the gifts to promote, oh, look at how spiritual and good I am. And Paul says, no, these need to be motivated and led by love, right? And so when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, what's biblical is to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Because we can't separate the person of the Holy Spirit and his gifts and see those as two separate things. I'll take this and I'll reject this. No, the gifts are the divine grace and power and impartation that's in you, moving you, empowering you, and moving through you to reveal the manifestation of the Spirit to the world. And I need that. And so in my journey, again, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I was very ignorant. And at one point, I honestly was tired of these gifts being ignored. There's 155 verses in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To ignore that, you got to rip out a lot of pages. So I got tired of these gifts just being the side thing that we leave alone. And I had this journey with God saying, I want to desire these gifts. That's what it says. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, eagerly desire the gifts. So I remember as a young boy, I got alone in my room and I just said, God, I have no idea what some of these gifts are. They look weird to me. The gift of tongues? That sounds so strange. But God, it's biblical to desire them. And it's unbiblical to treat them with contempt and ignore them. So Father, I pray for your empowerment. Holy Spirit, empower me. I want to desire these gifts because I want to strengthen the church. And I just went on this journey of asking people about what these gifts are and how they worked. And it's just been awesome. It's honestly beautiful because, again, they're the person of God that's empowering us. It's not weird or anything like that. It's actually quite beautiful. Just the other weekend, I was speaking at the junior youth retreat, and it was an awesome time. Shout out junior youth. Maybe they're not here, I don't know. Hey, awesome, yeah, a few of you there. And it was cool, at the end of the retreat, I was just praying for this young man, and as I was praying, I was listening, Holy Spirit, do you have a prophetic word for him? And I always just want to listen to that. Sometimes I just try to let my prayer, sometimes I don't hear from the Spirit, so I still pray, right? But this time, I felt like the Spirit, I was reminded of a parable in the Bible that Jesus said, and I spoke that into his life, and I just started, speaking what I felt the Spirit revealing. And it was so cool and innocent and pure at the end of this prayer. The junior youth said, that was so cool, because like you just knew what was happening in my life and you said it. Like it was so, he didn't really know what I was doing. He didn't know this was prophecy. It was just really cool. And I told them, I don't know anything about you, but God does. The Holy Spirit does, and he spoke to me, and the same Spirit lives in you, and so he wanted to encourage you today. But church, this is the same Holy Spirit, amen? We have the same Holy Spirit who does the same works of all of these prophecies and visions and miracles. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that my Spirit will be poured out for 50 years and then it will stop when the apostles die and the Bible comes. That's not biblical. It's biblical to celebrate and acknowledge and thirst and hunger for these gifts because we need his leading and empowerment. We want to see a relationship with the Holy Spirit where he's producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we're walking and led by him. We're not walking in the flesh and grieving him. We're treasuring this relationship. And every day of our life is led and in partnership with the living God who's actively leading us, teaching us, continuing to disciple us, guiding us and shaping us so we live lives pleasing to God. And at the same time, this person of the Holy Spirit asks us to desire these spiritual gifts. And in his sovereignty, I believe when we desire them, he says, okay, I'll empower you. I'll work through you. And there's no greater joy. Oh, it's so amazing to have that happen through your life. Because it has nothing really to do with you. You're just a vessel in which he works through, but he's chosen to partner with you in this way. I don't know what it's going to look like through your life, but I know that when you hunger and thirst and say, God, I want these gifts of the Spirit because I want to make your name known. I want the world to know that you exist. I want the church to be built up. I want your name to be magnified. He will empower you. Amen. Awesome. Let's stand. God, I thank you for Pentecost, how your Spirit was poured out on those in the upper room and the church was built and multiplied and empowered and led. You didn't quit doing the things that you did in Acts. And so God, we pray for just a hungering and thirsting for your empowerment in our lives. God, where we're ignoring you or treating prophecies and your gifts with contempt or even just saying, I'm just going to leave them alone, we repent of that, God. We want you, your empowerment, your leading, everything. We don't want to reject the person of God inside of us who wants to empower us. And Holy Spirit, where we're living a life in sin and grieving you, bring conviction in our hearts. Don't leave us alone. Draw us back into a relationship with you. And I pray that in Acts, as it says in Acts 3, that we would repent so that times of refreshing would come to our soul. This refreshing reality that we can walk with you, we can be forgiven by you, and we can take your hand and be led by you everywhere so your fruit is manifesting through our life. Holy Spirit, pour your power out on us again today. If you just want to hold your hands out in front of you and just ask for that, pour your power out on us today. Breathe on us, Lord. We need you. We can't change the world without you, Jesus. just like you empowered the early church, we need your empowerment. Help us to be dependent on that, to live a life that's pleasing to you, and to live a life where we see the manifestations of your gifts flow freely through our life. Thank you that we can partner with you to see your church built up, Lord God. What an honor and privilege it is. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.